The dictionary definition of a mystery is something strange, something not known, or that has not yet been explained or understood. I don't know about you, but we have many mysteries in our house. Things just go missing. I'm sure they're tidied up and they're neatly put away somewhere, but it's a mystery how they get there. And they only seem to be missing when I need them the most. I remember my dad just to often say to me, "Where's the place for it? Sure, you know, if it was in the place, you'd be able to find it there again." But that was no help when you're in a hurry and you were looking for something. In our passage today, Paul speaks of a mystery on several occasions. And he's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing as one appointed by God to bring them the good news of the gospel and to assure them that they are known and loved by God just as much as the Jews. He's trying to explain to them that they too can be part of the church body, that they can be part of the body of the believers through Christ. And Paul speaks of this, sharing the mysteries made known to me by revelation, as we read in verse 3. And these were specifically made known to him. He says that they were revealed to him. And he was reminding these people that the Jews and the Gentiles are all on the same level before God, that they're all equal. This was new thinking. This was radical thinking. This was New Testament thinking. And this is why Paul was in chains, because he spoke out about it. Many didn't accept Paul's ministry. How dare they say that Jews and Gentiles were equal in Christ? Verse 6 further explains this. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. One commentator describes it this way: Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of this promise in Christ through this gospel, which was what? A gospel for all. And this word together is mentioned three times in this verse. Does that not reinforce the message that the gospel is for all? Jesus had come to his own people, the Jews, and they rejected him. He came for all the people, but he'd equipped Paul to tell of this good news. And for Paul, there's no sense of defeat in this imprisonment. Rather, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he tells us. He's actually victorious in him. Something that would surely reinforce his message even more. He was in chains for the Gentiles. Why? So that they might enjoy equal rights and privileges with being believing Jews in the Christian church. And this mystery spoken of? Well, God had revealed his plan to Paul. How and where, we don't know. We're not told. That's why Paul describes it as a mystery. Yet what a plan. A plan for a church comprising of both converted Jew and converted Gentile. In other words, everyone who trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus. All in Christ together. All in one common bond. referred to later on in chapter 4 and verse 3, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Isn't that a great phrase? The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Old Testament didn't reveal this mystery. Paul refers to this as other ages, speaking of the forerunners, speaking of those in the Old Testament. Yet we can read many times about many types and pictures of the Lord Jesus, but we never see the full story. Truth has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's holy apostles and holy prophets, and this mystery had revealed to them and was revealed to Paul also. And God was to reveal and set apart apostles and prophets to receive this revelation. Are we not truly blessed to have free access to learned preachers and teachers who teach us so faithfully from God's word so we can better understand it? The church, as you well know, came into being after Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2. And Paul reinforces this thinking as we read in Galatians 3 and 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You're all fellow members of the same body. Paul was displaying God's grace and he demonstrated God's power to change lives. And is he still not doing that today? Reaching the proud, reaching the self-righteous. Paul elevated Christ, but yet humbly acknowledged his own sinfulness before a holy God. Because Paul was God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles, just as Peter was to the Jews. And he told them what they must do to be saved. Then he led them to the New Testament church of believers. Surely that's still our ministry today. He worked tirelessly to grow the church. He preached of these unsearchable riches that he had learned. In summary, what he effectively was saying was, grace was given to me for you. Did you ever look at it that way? Grace is given to me for others. God gives us grace to share with others. And the mystery made known to us, we should pass on to others. How? Well, just through our walk, through our witness, through our whole demeanor and how we live our life. But Paul explains right from the outset in verse 1. What does he explain? For this reason, I pray. And then he repeats it again in verse 14. And what does he do? He prays. What does he pray? He prays that you may be strengthened with power of the Spirit, that you may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you will grasp the love of Christ. Paul urges this church in Ephesus not to be disheartened by his sufferings. They should be proud to know that he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord, for the benefits that that would bring them, and that they may be changed from poverty and death to riches and glory. What Paul is asking for is for them to know a greater spiritual power, not to perform miracles or signs to impress others, but rather to be mature and stable in their faith. We can only gain this strength, gain this power, as we spend time in God's word, as we keep a regular prayer life, and as we seek to serve him daily. And then our spiritual nature will be renewed daily through this discipline. Often, people around us help to strengthen our faith. People we pray with at a prayer meeting. Is it not marvelous to share in prayers with others? I know I was certainly very encouraged to spend some time with your elders in prayer before this service, and I really appreciate that. But many times we feel like skipping these prayer meetings, don't we? We maybe look outside and it's an old wet night, or is there something else that's taking our time, and we think, no, we haven't time for that. But then when we go, do we not come away feeling blessed? Do we not come away feeling strengthened and renewed? Even when we don't pray ourselves, sometimes just to hear others pouring out their hearts in prayer to the Lord. And then on other occasions we find people who seem to be just there at the right time. They're there to give us a word of encouragement. Or they maybe give us a quote from the scripture. And it's just exactly what we needed to hear at that time. Surely the work of the Spirit is sent to strengthen us. And this presence of the Holy Spirit in people's lives is evidence of their salvation. As we read in Romans 8 and verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Is that not so clear? And this is the power that Paul desired for his readers, that they would be filled with the Spirit, enabling them to live a life of service to a holy God. And this power of the Spirit is given to us, as Paul quotes, out of his glorious riches, not through any sense of attainment or good works on our part. It's all a gift from God. It's free to all who put their trust in him. So not only does Paul pray that you may be strengthened with power of the Spirit, he also desires that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As we are strengthened in our faith by the Spirit, Christ will dwell in our hearts. Is that not a lovely thought? John 14:23, we read, if anyone loves me, Jesus' words, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. We will come to him. We will make a home with him or her. Does that not encourage you? You know, it makes me think of close friends. We all know we've got close friends. That they're those who just come into your home and they automatically make themselves feel at home. We can relax with them. We don't feel we have to bring out the best china and the saucers and all the rest of it. But that's the relationship with God that Paul speaks of. It's this relationship that he desires that we should have with God. Have we made a home for Christ in our hearts? This is where he longs to be. And he wants to be in every room. He wants to be in every part of our lives. You know, even those dark cupboards where we like to hide stuff. Christ wants to be with us. The Lordship of Christ in every aspect of our lives. And this is what Paul is praying for his people, and surely for us as well. It's this constant dependence on him, this constant surrender to him. He wants us to have a receptive heart for him. Through faith, he says, we practice. Sorry, Brother Lawrence, commentator, suggests, through faith we practice his presence. Through faith we practice his presence. Can you see how Paul involves each member of the Trinity in his prayer? He asks the Father to strengthen the believers. How? Through his Holy Spirit. He asks that Christ might be at home in their hearts. And then we would be rooted and established or grounded in his love. Do you see the picture? It speaks of having good, deep roots. It speaks of having firm foundations. He uses familiar terms, gardening terms, building terms, simple illustrations to help make the point. We know well that a tree needs to get its roots deep into the ground to have nourishment and stability, and that we need deep spiritual roots in the love of God for our nourishment and our stability. Grounded or established, this speaks of firm foundations required for a stable, safe building. Do we not need to have those firm foundations in our lives? I was a Boys Brigade officer for many years and I always turned to that hymn, which finishes off, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Is that not a picture of deep roots and firm foundations that helps us to weather the storms that come? To weather the trials of life that we often face? And this is what tests the depth of our experience. It tests the depth of our faith. That we have a God who knows all about our troubles, but yet one who still stands by us and helps us to endure it through them. Another commentator, Scroggie, comments, "Love is the soil in which our love must have its roots, and it's the rock on which our faith must ever rest." Another, it should be our way of life. Our way of life should be a life of kindness and selflessness and meekness. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 to 7, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Notice how Paul includes in his words, with all the saints. With all the saints, he's encouraging us to grasp God's immeasurable love for us. A love that surpasses all knowledge. In other words, we can't understand it. Our finite minds cannot take it in. Yet he reminds us that we are not in isolation. And the offer is for all who would come to know him. Praying groups, they achieve so much, do they not? Not only to edify ourselves and build ourselves up, but this is a collective opportunity for people to come and to pray for ourselves and to pray for others. God changes lives through that. So I encourage you to keep your praying groups going. Keep praying for others. Verse 11 speaks of the mystery was the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, turning to the commentators, Warren Worsby says, see how God has triumphed over sin to his own glory. They see how he has sent heaven's best for earth's worst. God, through his love, sent the Lord Jesus heaven's best for sinners such as I. But because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross, we have the great privilege of entering into God's presence at any time with the assurance of being heard. But we need to ask. James 1 verse 5, if any one of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. All through faith, all through trusting and believing that God answers prayers. Do you truly believe that? We've all found ourselves in a situation where we would love to ask a question, but we're afraid in case it's seen as silly. But we have no such fear in Christ. We've been given free access to bring all our cares and worries before him. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to share all our thoughts and all our desires of our hearts. Reminds me of the children's hymn, "Did you ever talk to God above? Tell him that you need a friend to love. Pray in Jesus' name, believing that God answers prayer. Have you told him all your cares and woes? Every tiny little fear he knows. You can know he'll always hear, and he will answer prayer." God answers prayers always. Not always as we would desire, but we have this assurance from his word, as we read in verse 20, that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Is that not something worth investing in? Is that not something that we would like to call on our lives? Does that not make us want to discover these unsearchable riches of Christ's found in the Scriptures, so that then we may know the mysteries of the gospel and become heirs and co-heirs with God's elect, part of one body, all sharing together in the promise of Christ Jesus? Let us all pray.